Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Please rise for the reading of the scripture. The scripture today is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through 17, and I'm reading from the Common English Bible. If we are crazy, it is for God's sake. If we are rational, it is for your sake. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this: one died for the sake of all, therefore all died. He died for the sake of all, so that those who are alive should live not for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. So then, from this point, we won't recognize people by human standards. Even though we used to know Christ by human standards, this isn't how we know Him now. So then, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a part of the new creation. The old things have gone away, and look, new things have arrived. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, O God, be acceptable in thine sight, for you are our strength and our redeemer. It is in your name we pray. God's people said with me, amen. Michael Wilhelm is the finance chair of this wonderful church. A young man born in the great state of Kansas, he has served us well. And although he and I don't agree on who's going to win the Big Ten or the Big East, we have great conversations about several things. And one of the things that we often have conversations about is technology. It has become one of those things I'm passionately interested in. And quietly, it's because of this reason. I don't do well with paper. I can handle it, but I'd rather handle conversation and other things. I mean, I'm okay with it, but I'd rather have it in a place where it's all compassed in one small package. For the last several years, I've been trying to do that with various mechanisms, had some success, some others not so much. One of the things I love about the technology he and I spend some time talking about is it gives me a chance to take all of the wonderful pictures I get to take of my family and other people, moments and other things, in one place without having to carry 18 things. You know what I mean? It's kind of crazy. The invention of the iPhone and other mechanisms have allowed us to do that. Pictures are a wondrous thing. They offer us the opportunity to have memories, remember miracles, get past misery. So we take a break this month from our 10 by 10 journey series on 10 spiritual disciplines. And I am overwhelmingly excited to talk to you this month from this theme, refrain or reframe. I want to talk to you about how God gives us opportunity to take everything that has gone well and things that have not and things yet to come and even those things we cannot remember and reframe them for the future that God desires for us to claim. Robert McGee, theologian and writer, writes one of the most profound books of Christendom. It's called The Search for Significance. I would invite you to purchase it. It is a book of about 141 pages. If you buy it the right way, there is a workbook that goes with it. It has several chapters, and one of the chapters called God's Answer, Reconciliation, he writes this phrase, which gives us our lifting point for the day. Our unconditional acceptance in Christ is a profound, life-changing truth. Salvation is not simply a ticket to heaven. It is the beginning of a dynamic new relationship with God. Justification is the doctrine that explains the judicial facts of our forgiveness and righteousness in Christ. Reconciliation explains the relational aspect of our salvation. Allow me to read that once more. Reconciliation explains the relational aspect of our salvation. The moment we receive Christ by faith, we enter into a personal relationship with Him. We are united with God in an internal and inseparable bond. Romans 8:38 through 39. We are bound in an indissoluble union with Him as followers, heirs with Christ. The Holy Spirit has sealed us then in that relationship, and we are absolutely secure in Him. Robert McGee helps those of us who have always questioned purpose and reason for God's work and allowance in life to see that we are secure in Him, and because of that, although we will have questions of existence and purpose and meaning eternally, the truth of this is, in spite of what you still have may heard recently, God is in control and knows just what God is doing. That does not mean it makes us comfortable unless we take a step that Paul offers the church he founded in Corinth, chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. The verses before, verses 1 through 12, are subtitled, as this is a component of it, the ministry of reconciliation. Paul writes to a church that is wondering, what is the purpose for all of this that we experience, both good and bad, trying to find its way as it is the first century church. Here's what we know about the text in essence. Second Corinthians, this segment and this church that embodies it, was one of the Apostle Paul's crown jewels in its evangelistic work to make disciples across Asia Minor and everywhere in his four missionary journeys. Those journeys he took, I should denote for you, historically were not terms he used, missionary. He did not use the term for the purpose of going to feed or serve people with everyday common things. He really went and he called them missionary journeys for the express purpose of preaching the gospel, and as a result of that, believed that liberation and transformation in all human and supernatural forms would take shape if people were freed in Christ. This major Grecian city of Corinth was lifted right off of the Aegean Sea. It was right there. Less than 100 years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, this church became the prominent and dominant church of the Christian faith, and it was centered in the major transportation hub of the region known as Corinth, a trade and commerce place that was king. The city of Corinth was, in essence, called the New York City of its day. Also, it is helpful to note that it was not simply a place of great strength. It had its problems too, like every city does. It struggled with things that we often don't want to talk about and things we don't want to hear but do exist. It was a city under the subjection of the Emperor Claudius, and built on top of the very ashes that a city previously was created on and then burned to a crisp, reformulated and refounded by the Romans of that day. It is important to note that in their process, they reframed the city for its best work and purpose in their lives. And the Apostle Paul, who centers the largest and most profound church he ever finds, which is the city, the Church of Corinth, tries to do the same with both faith and practice. And I want to offer us this day to do the same with our faith. You see, I want to make this statement, and I do not want to do it having not thought through it. It is not something I want to offer you lightly. Here it is. I believe that if we are the people God calls us to be and enact our faith in the way God calls us to enact it, this moment, these moments before God, this month is specific, will offer us a great opportunity and great importance of how we can fill our hearts with faith and fullness to reframe any and everything we have gone through before and anything we will go through in the future. I believe God calls us to do what the Roman people did with the city and what Paul commissions and offers us to do in 2 Corinthians 5, to reframe our former days and prepare ourselves for the future hope and destiny God calls us into. The Collins Dictionary describes the word refrain, defines it as such. It says, refrain is a verb that means, in its second notation of this word, to change the plans or basic details of a policy, an ideal, or something else. Not to leave it the same, but to change it. Let me get you right now with the truth of this text. Paul is not calling people into a moment of entertainment or simply residual thought and premise. Paul is calling the people to a new and vital relationship with Jesus Christ that will make them never the same again and give them the empowerment of hope and thought that will help them over time make some sense over what they've been through while trusting God with what they cannot explain for themselves as they pray through. Let me read the text for you very carefully so that you get the composite of what I mean. Verse 13 says, if we are crazy, it is for God's sake. If we are rational, it is for your sake. Paul here writes to a church that after 100 years is asking the question, why keep doing this if we haven't seen things that we find are more comfortable? Anybody ever asked that question? Why do I keep doing what I'm doing? Why do I keep believing like I'm believing? Why do I keep serving and loving and trusting when for me it seems that the more I do that, the more consternation comes up? Here's good news. Paul says, believe it or not, this is good news. If we are crazy, it is for God's sake. And if we are rational, it is for your sake. This helps me as people wonder what in the world is wrong with that young man's mind. It helps me to know that if I'm centering in on him, there are reasons beyond my ability to fully articulate and even help them understand that make my fruit for living faithful and kind and gracious. And when I'm at my wit's end, it's helpful to know that I'm not the only one that's crazy. Paul is crazy. Paul's crazy enough to believe, as he's had that experience on the Damascus Road, that what he has experienced in his heart and his mind has changed him so much forever that his reframing of all that happened before, as he was a former Jew, now converted into being a follower of the way, means something more than even he can explain fully, articulate fully, and help people understand in the passion of his heart. And as such, he just has to live as best he can day by day, tell people in word and deed that Jesus is Lord. And he offers us four things that I want to talk to you about over this month. And each week I want to offer you four elements of those four things. This week I want to talk to you about how he uses this moment in the church of Corinth to reframe his relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, if you're going to really look at your life in the whole spectrum of what it is and see it for what God calls you to see it as, you are first going to have to begin by putting on the glasses that are the gift of faith. You're going to have to see it through God's eyes. Because if you spend your journey seeing it through your own eyes, you will question and wonder and vain, and you will give up, and you will sometimes quit and try it again, and you will take laps that you don't have to if you continue to look through God's eyes. So I want to tell you this day that reframing one's relationship with Jesus Christ requires three things. It requires us to reframe our reason for living, our rights to live, and our real needs in this life and life to come. Let me go back and say those again. My reason for living, my rights to live, and my real needs in this life and the life to come. First, Paul says to us, reframing myself and all that I've gone through means first reframing my relationship with Jesus. And to do that, I'm going to have to reframe my reason for living. Remember, these are people who are in a big city, just like many of us have grown up in or been close to, and we have seen it all. Even in smaller cities, I don't care what city you live in, if you live longer than a year, at some point you will either experience, whether you know it or not, or understand to some degree that life is full of valleys and peaks. Sometimes the glass is not only not half empty, sometimes it's almost full. And sometimes it's overflowing to the point where we can't handle it. Paul says to these people who are wondering after several years of serving Jesus, who are waning with faith, who are wondering, what does it mean for my life? How does it affect me? Being consumers as they are, just like we are sometimes. He says, if you're going to reframe your relationship with Jesus, which helps you understand how your life has to be reframed, it's going to require you to reframe your reason for living. Verse 13, if I'm crazy, if we're crazy, then it's for the sake of the gospel. This is for some of you who are saying, why continue with God? The reason why is because God is crazy about you. And if you get crazy enough about God, while no one else at times will understand you or even accept you, when you are crazy with God and God is crazy for you, as you acknowledge it in your heart, things become capable of holding on to. And situations become less difficult. And life becomes worth living. What do you mean, Troy? Well, here's what I want to offer you. Reframing your relationship with Jesus means changing your reason for living. And when you do that, the way you do that is going from self to selflessness. This is the tough part of Christian faith that very few people often want to hear, but as a preacher of the gospel, I have got to tell you this, or else I am not faithful at all. When you transform your life, reframe it, you must make matter over mind, selflessness over self, and you must determine your life is no more your own. It is Christ you serve, and regardless to come, you will be satisfied being faithful to God. And there's joy in that. You see, when you choose matter over mind, the matter of Christ is more important than what my mind or your mind or anyone's mind wants to think about in the perspective of what they need. When you choose matter over mind, you decide that Christ's will is stronger than my will. When you choose matter over mind, when you want to reframe your eternity, you remember what God did to reframe your eternity. That God did not let his earthly mind of frustrations or disappointments and hurts and disgust and other earthly feelings, when he was stepped down in flesh and blood called Jesus Christ, he did not let them overwhelm his mind. And as a result, he considered the matter of salvation preeminent in his walk and talk. You see, Jesus knew that the importance of salvation was the most important matter in all of eternity. And because of this, he put matter over mind, paid it all, that you and I might reframe our wrongs and fears and be right and faith-filled in him. Philippians 2:6 says it better. Jesus not considering it robbery from God, as the King James language says. The more contemporary language says to be equitable with God. See, matter over mind means I don't let the small things overwhelm the matter for what I'm called to do. Yes, it will hurt. Yes, sometimes I will be disregarded, misunderstood, made ashamed of, and that is well with me in the end because victory is mine in Christ. Number two, reframing myself means reframing my relationship with Jesus, and that means reframing my right to live. Verse 14, very quickly, it says this. The love of Christ controls us. Controls us. It means not only do I reshape it in the vision of what Christ calls me to see, but in verse 14, I reshape my need to have authority over me. I take, not gladly, but with God's will, the cross over my own need to be crowned by people. Crowns always come with a cross, but crosses never come with a crown. When you live for Christ and you reshape yourself, you determine every day that me reframing my witness for him in the life I live is worth it, because at the end of the day, there is only one Lord that deserves the praise. Finally, when you reframe your life that you might pull out of it all the future possibilities that you have, you determine that you must reframe your needs in this life and the life to come. You release your own desires bit by bit over time, not because you don't have authentic and pure wants. I'm not describing that for you, but you understand that servanthood means selflessness to the point where you give up less and less and less, because in the end, when you live with God, you will gain more and more and more. Verse 15 through 17 is helpful here. I won't take you through all of it, but this I do want to offer you. Verse 15, it says this: He died for the sake of all. We just marked that in our communion moment. He died for the sake of all, so that those who are alive should not live for themselves, but live for the one who died for them and was raised. Did you hear that last part? And was raised. The good news is, because he was raised, he sets a pathway before us that even with our difficult moments and our desolate days, if we live in him, even though at some point we will die in him, that's not the end of the story. We will be raised in him. I got a lot of pictures on my phone, a lot of like. There is one in particular that recently has stirred my heart. We were taking Taylor to college, and right before we got on the road, we took this picture. It reminds us that our hopes and dreams of our oldest and our sister began that day. We had prayed for that day, hoped for that day, wished for that day, and that day had come to pass. For us, it's a mark of miracle and memory, not because of any spectacular thing nobody else has experienced. It's not about anybody else. It's about what Christ has done over these years in her life. I didn't get a chance to print it, but soon I will. I'll put it in these frames. So as we conclude in these moments, I hope you've brought your picture with you. Maybe somebody encouraged and fulfilled a dream that you asked Christ for, that proved for you in faith that Christ is real. For another in this room, there's somebody who was pushed to consider Christ by the work of somebody in your life or a moment that you have, and you brought that picture with you. I told you you'd have the last word in this series each week, and you will, starting today. So here are my simple but clear and powerful instructions. Christ did for something for you through that person or through that moment. So as we prepare to sing number 714, I know whom I believe, you're invited to bring your pictures forward and let us joyfully witness what God has done wonderful in your life. Come as a couple of persons. Tom, if you're in this room, I'm going to ask you. If not, I'll ask somebody else by the will of their heart to help us. If you'll station yourself there, somebody else will station themselves there in a minute. You're going to be given a gift of tape, just a piece of tape, and then just put it on the back. It'll come off. You'll get your picture back. But just if you will, post it in one of these frames, and we'll have the chance this week to look at memories of people who have been miracles in your life, who have helped you see Jesus and know Jesus and love Jesus. So as we prepare, and then we'll sing as you bring your frames, your pictures, let us pray. God, we started the journey, and we're preparing to reframe everything we think about difficulties, remembering that these people and these places tell us that there is better than there ever will be bitter, that there's more hope than there's haughtiness, and there is more truth than there is tumult. As we do so, we pray that you'd give us the sacred moment, even after we put these pictures in these frames, to pray and trust. And as we do, remind us that you love us and that you have future for us beyond our capacity to imagine. This and more we pray in Christ's name. Amen.